going to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. I want to read one verse. I'll start with this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Read that one more time, please. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James chapter 1, verse 17. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We're going to take a look at this verse this morning, think about a few things here together. Let's begin at the beginning. It says every good gift. I want to make a statement here that is easily proven out by the Bible. If you believe God, if you believe in God, if you believe and trust in the Lord, you should understand this. We should all understand this. All truly good things come from God. The verse here says, every good gift, and I'll skip part of it there, but every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights. This, of course, being God the Father. All truly good things come from God. Now, some people will argue about this. I've even had some Christians, I've heard some Christians to argue about this at times too. Oftentimes, people, again, even believers, sadly, want to blame God for their troubles, for our troubles in life. Let's think about that, our problem is in life. Troubles, problems are part of life. They're not anything that we can blame on God. But let's kind of go more to the root of it here, though. Our troubles, and what do we mean by that? Well, the list goes on for a long time. Sickness, death, pain, suffering. I mean, any kind of troubles. All the way to war, famine, disease. I mean, anything that we might think is bad. Okay? Our troubles. Where do they all come from? They're all a result of sin. We'll see that, of course, just a moment. But look at the same book of James, chapter 4. In verse 1, what does the Lord tell us here? James chapter 4, verse 1. One example, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Goes on and says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. That's who we are. Now, it's not who we were created to be, but that's who we are now. We are that type of people, a people full of suffering, pain. Even in that verse says, we desire to war, to fight in our hearts. Let's go back to the foundation of all this and see where it all started for a few moments here. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start at verse 7. Verse 7 and 8 says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The distinction between man and animals. Man became a living soul. Man was created in the image of God. Man was something special to God. He had a purpose for man. Verse 8 says, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eastern Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God made man and put him there in the garden, gave him a place to live. Let's skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave man a place to live and a purpose to live. A purpose for living. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God provided for man. Gave him a place to live, a purpose. Provided for him, gave him everything he needed right there. A perfect life, we could call this. In the perfect creation, in the beginning, it was perfect. Let's read on here. Verse 16, I'll read that again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Perfect life. Everything man needed. Except for one thing. He wasn't complete yet. Let's read on. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and the woman, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. In the perfect environment, in the perfect place, God provided. He gave man his purpose, gave him his task in life. Provided all. He even here provided for him a mate. He had fellowship. He had everything. And he gave him one rule, one restriction there in verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One restriction, one rule. Verse 25 is interesting. They were both naked and they knew not. Their nakedness was not a problem for them at that time. There was no shame, because shame came as a consequence of sin, and sin hadn't entered in yet. And again, they were living in a perfect environment. What a blessing from the Lord to create us, and we can say us because Adam, our forefather, to create us and place us and place Adam there in a perfect place and give him everything he needed. But then in verse 3, of course, we know the story. Verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it. Neither say, touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent comes and tempts Eve with something that we would all like to have, more. More wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding. Boy, tells her, you know, if you eat of this tree that God has restricted from you and said you can't, you'll become like God. Instead of being content in this perfect place that God had provided for them, she, just like all of us, wanted more. And the woman saw the tree was good, verse 6 tells us, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to take one to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, who is this that thou hast done? What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And sin entered into the world here. Sin entered in. Pain, suffering goes on after that. Look at part of the judgment here. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, his judgment upon the serpent, we won't worry about that, we'll go on to verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The whole ground, the whole earth, was cursed because of our sin, because of Adam's sin, because of the first man's sin. How sad that is. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And from thenceforth all living would be born in a sinful condition. Their children, you know the story of Cain and Abel, the first murder and the first murderer, the first death, the first sorrow over death, and on and on and on it went and it continues. Sadness, troubles entered the world quickly. Going back over to James chapter 1, verse 17, where we started out, what do we see there? God's good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Good gifts. In the beginning, God did what? The Bible says He created the heavens and the earth. From nothing, He created the heavens and the earth. He placed man in a perfect world, as we've already said, in a perfect environment. Perfect fellowship with God. Undisturbed perfect fellowship. Did you notice there in Genesis chapter 3 how that after the sin, it says that they heard the Lord God walking in the garden and they hid themselves. Disturbed that fellowship with God immediately. Sin disturbed fellowship with God. How sad. How sad that was. God provided everything. Man needed companionship, he says. God said it's not good that he should be alone. So he gave him a woman. Then came sin. And it ruined God's gift. It ruined God's gift. Why did sin come? Because of our disobedience. Because of man's disobedience. And the results were trouble. But going back again to James chapter 1. That's the first part. But look at the second. James chapter 1 verse 17. And every good gift. And the next part says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Not only a good gift, but a perfect gift. Now what does the word perfect here mean? It has the same meaning as we might use the word today, but it's so much more than that here. It means full, complete. It means the most perfect form of perfect. God gave some full, some complete perfect gift, it says. Remember back in the story there in Genesis, the perfect world was spoiled by sin. God gave man what? A will, a choice, and man chose to disobey. He chose disobedience instead of obedience to God's only one rule then. There was only one rule. Don't partake of this one fruit. And man chose to disobey. But it's referenced even then, and it's referenced throughout the Old Testament, and it came to pass in the New Testament. And we just passed the Christmas season when we remember His birth, the birth of the Savior. God would send a, as it says here in James 1 and 17, a perfect gift. A complete, perfect gift. The good gift had been spoiled by man. In the beginning, the perfect gift had been. But a new perfect gift would come. And it would come in the form of His Son. A very familiar passage. It's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. We were yet sinners from the time of Adam and Eve till today and on until the end of time as we know it. We will be yet sinners. We were all born in that sinful condition in need of the Lord. Describes all men. While we were yet in that sinful condition, this verse says God did something. Boy, God is always doing something. If you look at the story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a history book. It's so much more. The biggest thing, it's a history of what God did and is doing. Look at it says here in verse 8 again. But God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did it do? It says He commendeth. Big word. It simply means that He... he displayed or exhibited, how he showed his love for us was by what he did. What does it say he did? He commendeth his love. He showed it to us. Because we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ came and died for us. His love. Think about his love. Let's think about love. Think about man's love. Well, it's certainly not perfect. By any means. There's a saying we often use in English that says, well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, it's like an excuse we can always use when we make a mistake. Well, I'm not perfect. And it fits because we certainly aren't perfect. No matter how hard we might try, no matter what our best efforts are, we're going to make mistakes. Sometimes on purpose. We do things. Sometimes it's by accident. Sometimes we just forget things. But we have an imperfect love, certainly. We're incapable of a perfect love. But God is not, and He commends, He shows us. He brought His perfect love, He brought it to pass by giving His Son a perfect gift, as James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us. This perfect gift came down from God to man. I think it's a beautiful picture of what God does and what He is doing. Go on, let's look at the next verse. Verse 18 in James chapter 1. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, the verse says, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What does this mean? What is this talking about? Again, it says here at the beginning, of His own will He begat, begat He us. It means to bring forth from something, to transform. We are transformed. What does that mean? To be changed, how something about us or everything about us, something is changed. Transform has a little more stronger meaning than just changing. Now we can use the word change to change my mind. I was going to go eat at McDonald's, but instead I'm going to go eat a Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, I changed my mind. The transformation has more of a permanent meaning here. It says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. He changed something. He transformed something. With what? The word of truth. His word. God's word. What does that mean? What is God's word? Well, we hold God's word here. We recognize this. This is the Bible. This is God's word, isn't it? We always say that. We recognize that. I believe this is God's infallible, inerrant, perfect word of God from the beginning to the end. I accept that. I don't understand everything in it. I'm trying to understand more, reading and studying it. But I believe it's the perfect word of God. But what does God say about the word? Again, very familiar passage over in John chapter 1. And verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. So in the beginning, from the very beginning of time, was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And then again, we take this verse oftentimes and take it down to verse 14. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Himself. God, who was in the beginning, came in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Himself, and died on the cross for our sins. So again, back over to James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will, He transformed us with the word of truth, with His word, through His word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He transformed us, or gave us the ability to be able to be transformed. That's what the word does. It transforms, it changes lives. It doesn't temporarily change lives, it eternally changes lives. Part of that perfect gift again. Backing up to 17 again. I want to go back into verse 17 for just a second. And from the beginning again it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Look at this next part. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What is this speaking about? Variableness here is an interesting word. It has the idea of fickleness or being fickle. We don't use that word a whole lot. Sometimes we do, but fickleness. Fickle is like easily changed. you waver, you change. Maybe someone who changes their mind real easily, or they're real easy to change their mind about things. They might waver. They're not very stable. But here it says about this good gift and this perfect gift, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no fickleness. Again, further describing our Heavenly Father for what He really is. He doesn't waver. He's not unstable. Simply said, God does not change. He never has and He never will. We call this, in big theological words, the immutability of God. The immutability. We don't use that word, so we'll just say God doesn't change. Okay? The unchanging God. What are some wonderful things about God, just for a moment, that don't change, that can really help us if we think about this? God's righteousness, and I'm going to go over and read some of these verses for you. If you want to read them with me, you can, but I'm just going to read through them real quick. From the Psalms, there are some wonderful verses that speak about this. Psalm 111 and verse 3 talks about His righteousness. It says, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. God's righteousness endureth forever. You know what the Bible says about our righteousness? Our righteousness is what is like is as filthy rags. The only righteousness, true righteousness we have is through God. And it says here that His righteousness endureth forever. It's perfect. It is true righteousness. So that's what we should be thankful for, that doesn't change. What else about God doesn't change? Psalm, just a couple of pages over, Psalm 99 and verse 9. Psalm 99 and verse 9 says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. His holiness doesn't change. He is holy. We throw that word around using it as an adjective describing things or as an expletive oftentimes. But we think about the holiness of God, it's perfect. And it never changes, and it goes along with His righteousness. It is perfect. Look at Psalm 86. Go back a couple of pages to Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Wow. Remember, as I said earlier about this Bible, God's Word. I've read it from front to back many times now. I understand more now than I did before, but there's so much here and so much more to understand. What a beautiful passage that is about God. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. His compassion, His grace, His mercy just goes on and on and on. He doesn't stop caring. Finally, go back several pages to Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34. Here we see something about simply His goodness. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Wow. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. What's a simple little verse, but what a tremendous message it is. He is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. It's not that we're blessed. It's that we're blessed through trusting in Him. Through His goodness. Through all that He is. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. God has mercy and grace abounding and wants to share it with His people and with the people of the world. Every good gift, every perfect gift, cometh down from Him. He cannot change. He is unchangeable. He's constant, we might say. So we see in this passage back over in James chapter 1, 17 and 18 also, but primarily in verse 17, a beautiful picture of God. The world began with God. He created it. And He created a perfect world. And He placed man here. And He said, this is for you. You have a position here, you have a job here, you have a purpose here. You have companionship, you have all you need. Then sin came through that same man, and all that was lost. But God's love, through His love, He made a way, didn't He? And in James 1:17, we see something so important about God. We see something that I want to think about for just a moment here, as we close in just a moment. That He doesn't change. How does that compare with us? Well, we are very fickle. Again, we said that it says, with whom is no variables, the Lord is. With whom is no variableness. With us, with man, is constant variableness at times. We are so changeable, so easily changed, but not God. Perfect, loving God gave what was needed to satisfy our need, and He always does that. He satisfies our needs. He gave His Son, didn't He? The perfect gift. To reconcile Himself with us and us with Him so that we can restore that relationship and that fellowship with God again. That's what He desires. He desired perfect fellowship with man when He placed man here. But through sin, that was ruined. But He desired for that fellowship to be restored. So He gave His Son. And we submit our will to His will. He tells us over in 2 Peter, I think it is. Over in 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, says not, I'm sorry, check, 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean if it says He's not willing? It means God will do all that needs to be done on His part to make sure that all can come to repentance. And He did that. He provided His Son. He provided the Savior. He provided His Word, which gives that message. He provides a method and a means to get that Word to people, sharing the Gospel with others so that they can accept the Lord as their Savior. You might think, well, that's a lot to think about, or really it's not too complex. It's really a simple message, but it's a very important message. But I wanted to think about that this morning. This is January 3rd of the new year, isn't it? 2016. No doubt, things will change this year because they change every year. They change in the world, we might say. Let's look at it at two different levels. In the world, they'll change. Technology will change. Governments will change. People will change. There'll be new diseases that will pop up, and new troubles will come, and entertainment will change, and just the changes are innumerable. We can't keep up with them. They seem to be coming faster and faster as time moves on. The span between technological changes narrows and narrows and narrows every year. It's amazing. I'm not that old. I keep telling myself that every day. I'm not that old, but it does seem like in the 53 years that I've been around, wow, it's just changed incredibly, the things have. And how it just keeps multiplying on itself. That's the nature of the world. It changes. New methods, new ways will always appear. New styles every year. All these things seem to come faster and faster and faster. On a personal level, our life will change too. Our life changed this last year. Everyone's life changes. For some more rapidly than others, for some greater changes, subtle changes. But change is going to come. There's all different ways to phrase that. Some people say all change is good. And other people say all change is bad. It depends on how you look at it. But it's coming. You can't do like the proverbial ostrich and stick your head in the sand and act like it's not. It's coming. Changes will come. But thankfully, oh so thankfully, one thing never changes. That's God. Man tries to change God. Man, part of changing, part of man too, is also this. He's constantly trying to make God into His image. What we think God should be. That's why the world today is full of religions. Full of things that man has created in the name of a God, we'll say, to create something that will be what man wants it to be, not what God intended for true belief in God to be. But God doesn't change. The same James chapter 1, same passage here, verse 17 again. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, the shadow of turning. There's no turning, there's no changing there at all with God. He's forever. He's constant. He does not change. He's the only true constant that there is in our lives. This year, just like last year, just like the year before that, and ever how long we've been alive, we need the Lord. We need Him to face the challenges, to face the changing times, to face the speed of things changing for some of us. Some people like the speed of things changing. I have a hard time keeping up sometimes. We need the Lord. We need to trust Him this year, no more, no less than we did last year, by the way. We always need our trust, our faith in Him needs to be constant, because as we've seen in this verse and other passages and other things we've seen, God is this. He's constant. He has no variables, no changing. He's constant. He constantly offers the same love, the same compassion, the same care. And we need to be aware of that. We need to trust Him for that. Let's look at one more verse and we'll close it. Hebrews chapter 13, just right there before James. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Just some kind of instruction here, some things in these verses. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Important things here. All good counsel. Some of them warnings, we might think. God does that throughout His Word. He warns us about saying, be careful of this. Watch out for that. Here's some things you should do. Here's some things you better be careful for. Marriage is honorable in all, He says. He's warning to husbands and wives. Like verse 1 there, let brotherly love continue. We ought to love one another. You certainly don't hate someone to the Lord. As a believer, we certainly don't hate other people and draw them to God, do we? Love is the key. All good warnings. Look at verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Well, that's wise in this era for sure. Again, the world is full of doctrines. The world is full of religions. The world is full of churches out there that say, oh, we've got what you need over here. Come on over here. We're filling up the house with people, because we're telling them what they want to hear, in many cases, not what God intends for them to hear. Good counsel, good warning from God. But go back to what it's right in the middle of all that. I skipped over a verse here. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That is Him. That is God. That is what we need. God does not change, and we need that. That's the best advice, the best counsel you can have. I'm not saying that the rest of what God tells us here in other places is not important. But if we don't focus on that one thing, the rest of it really won't be a help to us anyway. But we've got to understand that. I was just thinking of that this morning. Again, New Year really doesn't matter. You know, today is no different than it was 4 or 5 days ago. We just continue on and on and on. People called me and wished me happy birthday just a few days ago on my birthday. Well, do you feel any older? Well, to make you feel better, yes, I'll tell you, yes, I feel older. I did a few minutes ago, but, you know. We're all, it's just day by day by day. But that's how we're supposed to live, isn't it? That's how God tells us. That's what God tells us to do. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not changing. He's not going anywhere. And we're not supposed to either. Except forward, living for Him and doing what He would have us to do. I like to think about that. I just want to like do something a little bit different than what we normally do. Would you come and I'm going to ask my wife to come and play one song, number 8, I think it is.
familiar song. We sing it here in our church here quite a lot in English and in Japanese. Great is thy faithfulness. First verse says, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. I won't sing it for you. I'll just read the words. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Let's sing, we'll sing the first verse together. Number 8. That is the truth, isn't it? Great is His faithfulness. He is faithful. He's not going anywhere. And we don't need to go anywhere either except to follow Him. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the day, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, dear God, so much for giving us strength to live for you, for health to live for you. Even before that, Lord, for providing a Savior, for providing salvation, for providing that reconciliation between ourselves and you, so that we might be made righteous through you. Thank you so much, God, for it. Help us, Lord, to remember that here in this year and every day and every moment and every year, Lord, that you give us life to live for you. We ought to do that, live for you, share your love with others, be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, by that thought. You're perfect. You're not going anywhere. You've sent down a perfect gift. All good things come from you. All truly good things come from you. Thank you, God, so much for that. That you provide for us and care for us and love all people. Help us to be mindful of that today, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.